Glad to be back this week. Quick word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word that as we open it, we trust that you will speak to our hearts. Father, as you have said and exhorted in your word, give us ears to hear today. And let us have hearts to receive it, that it's implanted, and that it would bear fruit. Lord, not only for our blessing today, but that we can carry this word with us where we go and share it with others. That many seeds will be planted, some will be watered, and that, Lord, you would bring the increase. So, Lord, we thank you again for your word and your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, I was just thinking about VBS, which is next week. Next Sunday, we're going to have a service, you know, kind of when I say around VBS, you know, focusing on the VBS. So please join us, invite people out, you know, invite people this week. There's registration forms online. There's, I think, still paper copies in the back of the church. You can take them and invite people and be part of that week. And as Martin said, there's a lot of ways to help, but definitely join us next Sunday. And for those that are volunteering, whether here and others, we'll have like a short little meeting and time for prayer afterwards, you know, right after service. So look forward to that next week. Who has a Bible? Anybody have a Bible today? Wow, three, four. Do you have a device with a Bible? Okay, that's fine. That's good. You know, as long as it's silenced, you know, so we don't get any texts or things coming through or notifications. Turn to Psalm 73. As I was praying and meditating on what to share this morning, about five things came into my mind and heart, and I always say, Lord, okay, just what do you want us to hear this morning? It's always something I've learned a long time ago with preaching, teaching God's word, that sometimes I'm receiving things of the Lord, and they're just for me, you know, and other times are for meant to be shared, and I want to make sure we always get that right. And this morning, this psalm, just something I think that we need to hear, and the psalmist here is Asaph. We hear he wrote several psalms, I think about a dozen or so, if I'm not mistaken, around that number. Somebody can count later and check me out, but it's around that number, I think, he wrote psalms. And he was a psalmist during David's time and Solomon's time. And those of you who know the psalms and study through the psalms, they're in five different parts. And this is the beginning, Psalm 73, of volume 3. And I think the next, from 73 on for the next like 10 or so, is all Psalms of Asaph. And he wrote this psalm, and in this psalm, he writes in such a way that the Holy Spirit, remember the Word of God, men wrote the Word of God, but it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. God used men, and he inspired them. He breathed his Word into them as they penned his Word. And I by the way, just as an aside, I always just found that amazing. I use Paul as a great example. We know in Paul's epistles that it says about Paul that he wrote many other letters to people, but they weren't the Word of God. They could have been great letters, you know, they could have been wonderful things in them, but they weren't the Word of God. Yet when he penned the ones that we see, whether it be, you know, Romans or Ephesians, Galatians, whatever, that was Scripture. You know, it's always amazing to me how God would take, you know, a human being and just like, you know, Jude, he wanted to write just a letter to everybody. I just want to write a letter to everybody about our common salvation. No, I have to write this to you, and that became the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? And that's what Asaph writes songs. He's a musician. But you could also see that he's a prophet. And he's prophesying, and he's talking about those something that's in his heart, something that's deep in his heart, and he needs to share that. And if you notice in this psalm, when we go through it, when he's troubled by the fate of the ungodly, he uses different pronouns. He uses the pronoun they, talking about those guys, they, them, you know. When he describes what he's thinking about the situation, he uses the pronoun I for himself. When he finally comes to a resolution of the problem, he doesn't speak about them or I, he speaks about you, meaning God. And then when he finally gets it all settled in his heart, the pronouns that you'll see in the last few verses are you and I. And that's what it always comes down to, our relationship with God, what he says about things and how we receive those things. Let's just start in this psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, Psalm 73, verse 1. To such as are pure in heart. And that's a good statement. I think we would agree to that. God is good to Israel back then when he was writing about Israel, and you would say God is good to his people today. He's good to people that are pure in heart. But then he's saying to us, Asaph, but as for me, my feet almost slipped or stumbled. My steps nearly slipped because I was envious and boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, his problem, as we're going to see here, that almost allowed him to slip up in his relationship with God was the fact that he saw how people who were obviously not godly people were prospering. And he'll go on to talk about that a little bit more. You may have that issue. A lot of us do have that issue. A lot of us say, well, if God really was this kind of God, or God was a God of love, or how could God do this, or how come certain people seem to go this way or that way? And it troubles a lot of us. We don't understand the things we see in this world. But it may not be this particular subject, or it may be something else. Something else that you view. Something else that you see, something else that you contemplate, something else that you think about, sometimes maybe in bed, or sometimes maybe you're just driving your car, or sometimes you're just doing something, and these thoughts come into your head, and you begin to say, I just don't get this. It doesn't seem to make sense. For everything I know about God or his word or what I've been taught, this doesn't add up. And sometimes when those things come into our minds, if we are not careful and if we allow those thoughts to continue to go unchecked, we can find ourselves on a slippery slope, in a slippery place. And this psalm today is wonderful because of its beauty, but it's wonderful because, as most of the psalms are, the reason the psalms are so beloved by many people, you know, is because the psalms are a combination of two main things. It's human emotion. It's the heart. It's the soulless part of man crying out because of a situation, a problem, whatever that may be, a confusion, whatever. It's just something crying out. And then it's also then God answering. So Asaph is being real with us. He's saying, this bothers me. I see the prosperity of the wicked. And you know, it's okay, by the way, to be a Christian and have doubts. We will always have doubts at times. You don't want to live there. You don't want to stay in your doubt. But it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to go to God with your questions, with your doubts, with your, you know, fears, anxieties, whatever they may be, and say, God, I just don't get it. I don't understand. That's okay. God does not chide us for asking and coming to him. He knows us. He knows our frame. He knows our thoughts. So he says, I have a problem here when I see the people. God, I know you're good. You're good to Israel. You're good to people who are pure in heart. But God, it also seems like you're being really good to these people who are really wicked. I don't get it. It bothers me. I found a quote this morning. I don't usually include too many quotes in my message, but this one I thought was worthy to talk about. It was James Montgomery Boyce, who used to be pastor at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia. He said about this, if God is in control of things, the plans of the wicked should flounder. They should even be punished openly. The godly alone should prosper. But that is not what Asaph saw, and it is not what we see either. We see scoundrels getting rich. Utterly degenerate persons, like particularly vile rock musicians or movie stars, are well paid and sought after. Even criminals get rich selling their stories. He says it didn't make sense to him either. Asaph goes on to say, there's no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. He says, it just shouldn't be. He said, but, you know, he realizes people can be that way. He said, but God, you're kind of like being good to them. God, you're okay with this? I don't get it. He says, you know, they even are boastful about it. They wear it like a garment. And he says, worst of all, everyone seems to hear about this person, and they're good with it too. They want to buy their books. They want to buy their music. They want to buy their movies. They want to do this thing. They want to, you know, hear their stories. They want to hear the sordid tales, you know. He says, you know, again, the Psalms are poetry in many ways. It's the word of God, but it's poetry and set to music. You know, he says, their tongue walks all through the earth. People just want to hear more, so they'll put it in the magazine. They'll put it online. They'll put it on this and that, and people are talking about all these things, and they are even celebrating it, but these people are vile. They're wicked. I don't get it. He says, even more, these people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. In other words, they just keep taking and taking and taking and taking and doing their own thing, not caring about anybody else. How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? He says, God, are you seeing this? God, look, I see it. Surely you must see it, but God, you're kind of just letting things go. Behold, these are the ungodly. And again, seeming to Asaph, they're always at ease. They increase in riches. And he gets to the point in his thoughts, on that slippery slope that he's on, where his thoughts are running away with him, he gets to that point where he's almost in despair, saying the next line. He says, I cleansed my heart in vain. I washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. In other words, why am I good? Why do I set out every day to do the right thing or try my best to live a godly life, to go through this world in such a way that I, you know, try to think about helping other people and try not to think about myself and my selfish pleasures? And why do I do this? Why do I go through? Why do I bother? What's the point? God, you seem to love me when I do these things, but you seem to love all those wicked people. I don't get it, he says. And like I said, that may not be your issue this morning, but you have some other issues that you are saying this morning. I don't understand. I don't quite get what's going on here. It's interesting the words that are used here. He's plagued. He says, I'm plagued and I'm chastened. In other words, here I am trying to do the right thing. And the word chastened always has within it the realization, if you will, or of God being the one who's chastising us. So here I am, God, doing the right thing. But yet if I make a little step out the wrong way, oh, God, you just get right back in line and you bring me chastening. It's, I don't get it, Lord. And these people keep running wild and you're not doing anything about it. Now, we realize Asaph, as he's complaining about this, is also leaning towards exaggeration. Just like when we look at a situation, many times we say, oh yeah, everybody gets away with it. We know that there's many who don't, but there's also many that do. And his point really was, is God, there's just way too many things happening to these people in a good sense that I just don't understand from my observation. And God, you cannot deny, this is the way I feel about it. But then we start to see a little bit of a difference in the tone from Asaph. He's looking at them, and he has his eyes on them. And I'm going to tell you something. Every time you have your eyes on them or they or somebody else, you're looking in the wrong place. In fact, I always loved in Scripture when Peter went through his issues and the Lord restored him back and told him, if you love me, feed my lambs and my sheep. And after that conversation, when he, you know, helps Peter and, you know, installs him back into ministry again and to serve the Lord, Peter looks over his shoulder when Jesus tells him what's going to happen to him in his life. And he says, what about him? Meaning John. He goes, what about that guy over there? And basically Jesus says, don't worry about him. Don't worry about him. Look to yourself. When we're always looking out at everybody else, seeing what we're missing, what we're not getting, what somebody else is getting more than us, we're looking at the wrong place. When we're complaining about all the things, oh, woe is me, we're looking at the wrong things. He changes tones in verse 15. He said, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. He says, I know I'm wrong in my thoughts, but it's what my thoughts are, but I know I need to check myself. I need to get my eyes off them. I need to look in the mirror, so to speak, and I need to look at the situation differently. And all of a sudden, he changes from they to I, and then he says, I didn't know what to do with this until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. If there was ever a verse in the scripture, and there's many others, but if there was any verse in scripture that would help us to understand why we need to come together into the house of God, it's this. Asaph says, I was ready to go down the slippery slope into who knows where, into a dead-end pit of destruction and despair. He said, until I got my eyes off them, until I went to church. Until I went to church. Today, a lot of people, including those who profess Christ, think, well, I don't need church. We need to be in church. We need to be in God's house. We need to come together. And it's great to come Sunday morning. It's good to come Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, anytime we get together. And you don't always have to be in a building like this. You know, you can have church at home. And I don't mean to forsake the assembly. I'm talking about in addition to your coming together in the assembly, you can spend time and have your devotional time and your time in God's Word. He says, my thoughts were crazy. My mind was running wild. I was going down into despair until I came to church. And then I understood what's going to happen to them. I understood that what I perceived, and perception is strong, you know that. You know, I don't have time to give you the whole story, but I've seen so many times in my life, and you've probably seen it too, where you know something is true and everybody else has a perception of facts about a certain thing, and those perceptions of the facts become truth to them, and you can't sway them off it, even if it's not true. It's just what they perceive. It's what they think. It's what they got. That's their spin on something, and they're not going to move. And Asaph was going down the direction where he was going to get to that point of being one of those people who would always be the woe is me person, the person who says, no, it's a waste of time serving God. It's a waste of time going to church. It's a waste of time. He was in danger of going there. But I went to church. And when I went to church, my perspective changed. And I realized that I wasn't seeing it the right way. I was seeing things on the surface, but I got so caught up with it that in reality is that a lot of these people who seemingly are doing well, they're really not doing that well, even in the earthly terms. They got maybe a lot of stuff, but they're inside. There's a lot of issues going on there. There's a lot of problems. And one of the reasons that they deal with the stuff that they deal with is because in their race and running to get everything this world can offer them, they find themselves at the place where now they can't sleep at night and they need something to get through the day. And the partner they're with now, this spouse is not good enough any longer. I need a new, different model, and I need to do this, and this is not good, and that's not good, and they're changing. So the life's not really that good. And his perspective changed. He said, but it's more than that. It's much more than that. He says, I realized when I went to church. Now, he went to the temple. We understand that. He went to the sanctuary. This is Old Testament. But for us, it's church. He says, I saw something differently. And one of the things I think he saw, in my opinion now, is that he went to the sanctuary and he saw all the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, dealing with the sin nature of man. Knowing that in that there is a separation between us because of our sin and a holy God. And he realized that without repentance, without God, without a way to get back to God, he says, I know where they're going to end up. Even if their life truly is a literal bed of roses here on this earth, and it's the best life they could ever have, but if they do not have God in their life, if they do not, as we know today, have Christ in their life, he says, doesn't matter, their end, they're going to hell. And I remembered that. And I remembered that. It changed my perspective, my understanding. It reminds me when I, you know, read this, it reminds me of that story that Jesus told about that man. I think it's in Luke chapter 12. He had a great abundance. And he said, wow. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns. And I'm going to build bigger ones. And this harvest is going to be so great that I can take my life at ease. I can just kick back and relax. I got everything I need. And God speaks to his heart and says, you fool. This very night, your soul is going to be required of you. Because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? And you know everything in it, all the things in the world, you gain it all, but you lose your soul. What did it profit you? Nothing. You lost it all. There is a time of payment. There is a time when it becomes due. And Asaph remembered that. And it changed his perspective. He said, wait a minute. In verse 18, he's thinking back to his original words. I was in a place where I was ready to slip. I was ready to fall. I was on a slippery slope. And he says, wait, Lord, surely you set them in slippery places. It wasn't me. It's those that don't know you, those who thumb their nose at you, those who hate you and curse you, those who live their life just to please themselves. They're on the slippery place. They're ready to go down the chute. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. Again, just like that man, God said to him, this very night your soul is going to be required of you. They're utterly consumed with terrors. See, in many people that we may be thinking about now who are seemingly living the high life, they don't sleep very well. They know that there's something not quite right, something that they can't satisfy or deal with deep in the innermost regions of their soul. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise our image. And he doesn't mean God is sleeping. We know God never sleeps or slumbers. What he means is, God, when you now set to judge, when your patience with them, when your long-suffering with them is over, it's going to be within an instant when judgment shall be upon them. He said, thus my heart was grieved. And I would hope that that's where our hearts would be when we think of those in this world that are without Jesus Christ. Our hearts would be grieved and heavy, that we wouldn't think about, oh, look at all I'm missing because I'm in church. You know, what could I be doing? You know, I could have went down the shore and spent three more days. And again, nothing wrong with going to shore on vacation, but I'm saying, but if our life is just living to please ourselves, oh, I can do this, I could be doing that, I could stay home, I don't have to do things, I don't have to bother with people. He said, my heart was grieved. Because they're really not enjoying life as it's meant to be enjoyed. They're really in trouble. They're in deep trouble. Not only in trouble now, but they're in trouble in the future. And I was vexed in my mind. He says, I was foolish and ignorant, like a beast before you. But then again, he remembered, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. He knew that even though he almost slipped, his Lord would keep him from slipping all the way. And he knew that he was a much better person, not only knowing the Lord was with him, but that he was with the Lord. And he made that now the focus of his life, his perspective changed, the slippery slope the that he was on. Now all of a sudden he said, oh, I'm back on solid ground, Lord, because I'm with you. I'm with you. You're with me, but I'm with you. I know you've always been with me, but now, Lord, I'm with you too. Lord, I want to be with you and you alone. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter what I think I perceive that everybody else is getting something that I'm not getting, Lord, because I have you. And if I have you, I have everything. I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, I don't have to know where I'm going. That's not in the text, obviously. I'm saying that. Afterward, what? Receive me to glory. Jesus told us that we shouldn't let our hearts be troubled. And there's a lot of reasons to have heart trouble in this world today. But he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Do you believe in God? You believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. If it wasn't true, I would have told you. And I'm going to come and take you to where you're going to go. And Asaph understood this when he went to God's house. Because verse 25, his perspective now completely changes. Whom have I in heaven but you? Don't store up treasures here on earth where rust and moths and come in and eat it away and rust comes in and destroys it. But set up your treasures in heaven. Because when you set your treasures in heaven, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. What are you treasuring today in this world? Is it only earthly things? Or are you storing it up knowing that one day this is all going to end down here? And the psalmist realized that. Asaph realized that. Who am I in heaven but you? Yeah, there might be wonderful streets of gold. Yeah, there's going to be angels. There's going to be all these more things that you know, we know that Paul said later, that I can't even utter. It's so amazing. It's so wonderful. He said, but all those things aside, they mean nothing because you're there, Jesus. And when I see you face to face, that's all I need. And there is none upon earth that I desire but you. So yeah, not only is it the great sweet by and by when I get there one day when you take me by the hand and bring me to the promised land. Lord, it's right now. My eyes were on everything else and my perspective was so wrong. But Lord, when I went to church, I remembered that the only thing that matters not only in the future but right now is you. It's only you. See, my flesh, my heart fail. It's going to fail one day. Nobody gets out of here. You know, the only generation that gets out of here is those that hear the trumpet, but they're going to be translated. But everybody else, you're going to just one day, just everything's going to fail. It's going to fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. The great hymn writer Charles Wesley, many of you know, we know many of his hymns and songs. As he was dying, this part of scripture blessed him so much that he called his wife to his deathbed and he dictated to her these words: in age and feebleness extreme, what shall a sinful worm redeem? Jesus, my only hope thou art, strength of my failing flesh and heart. Oh, could I catch a smile from thee and drop into eternity. He realized that all that mattered was that he had Jesus. That everything he did in his life, all that matters is that he had Jesus. See, his perspective was wrong. He went to church. And when he went to church, he desired the one and only thing that mattered, his relationship with God. You know, another psalm says this, Psalm 37, that we should trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Whatever you may be dealing with today, you may have been a Christian a long time, but you're still dealing with things that are troubling you and bringing you to a place of potentially despairing. God's word this morning, I trust to you, was a light and a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. That it kept you. I feel like I'm so slippery. My walk, my relationship, everything. I just feel like I can't get a good footing. But you know what? This morning, I pray that the Word of God illuminated your walk, illuminated your path, and the thoughts that you were thinking, they would begin to change, and your perspective begins to change, and bring you back to that place of looking and realizing that the only thing that matters. We're born into this world dead. Think about that. We're born dead because we're born into sin and we're sinners ourselves and we are dead. We are cut off from eternal life with God. And the only thing that matters is that we come to that place of recognizing our need for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if it were not so, he would have told us, if it were not so, he wouldn't have come from heaven to earth to die on the cross to pay that penalty for our sin. It would have been fine. God would have said, hey, kids, here it is, and everything's hunky-dory, go. But it isn't. The sin has kept us from God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life through Jesus Christ. You may know that up here, and you may have received it here, but your thoughts have gotten away from you. I pray that this word today changes your perspective once again and does two things. One, it changes the way you view things, and that you truly would delight yourself in the Lord. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, not in all these other things, when you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. But then the second thing that it would do for you this morning is that as you now delight yourself in the Lord, now in your perspective change, you would do the same thing that the psalmist wants to do. I got to tell others. I got to tell others. Because they don't know what I know. They don't know what I've learned. They don't know what I found out. They don't know that they're on the way to torment in hell. But I sit here now with a fresh new perspective on it. And as I'm delighting myself in the Lord, I want to make sure that they know the reason of the hope that's in me. And I can share that with them. And we leave this place today with a message on our heart to a sick and dying world who is on a slippery slope in a moment, ready to go into a Christless eternity in hell. But we have a chance to say, hang on. You don't have to slip and fall. There's answer. And it's Jesus Christ who loves you and gave his life for you. Father, thank you for your word and your truth. And I do pray today that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And that, Father, whatever we're all dealing with this morning, our perspective would begin to change. In fact, I pray that it's changing right now. And that we would realize, Lord, that all the things of this life and all the things in this world, Lord, they don't matter. What matters is, Lord, our life with you. Both now and for eternity. So, Father, would we, like Asaph, spend time not only once in a while together in your house, but, Lord, we would spend time in your word. We would spend time meditating upon it. We would spend time talking to one another and sharing with one another your truth, and that our perspective would change on what really matters, and that we would all learn to delight ourselves in you and know that you will give us the desires of our heart. Not only now, but in the future for all eternity. And then, Lord God, help us as that perspective changes, as we're reminded of this, to go tell others about it. In Jesus' name, amen.